out a susu just like I had when I was your age. I had a susu too. And so, congregation, I want you to lift your hands towards Isaac Dean. Heavenly Father, we come to you today in the strong name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that children are the heritage of the Lord. And we thank you for this mom and dad who are giving Isaac Dean back to you today. We pray the hand of God will be upon him, the grace and the blessing of God will be upon him, and that he will always know and come to grow to love you and serve you with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. Bless this home, Lord. And Father, we dedicate today Isaac Dean Jean Charles to you. In the name of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the church said together, wow, he was so good. I feel like hanging on to him a little bit longer. That was wonderful. God bless you. And we have a certificate for you. The Lord bless you. You guys may be seated. God bless you. Next, Pastor Karsten, I guess two are better than one. You can identify with this, right? We have Abby and Javon here, and they are dedicating their twins today. And so we have today Abigail, we have Elizabeth Ann Surian and Dahlia Nicola Surian. And again, this mom and dad, I just want to ask them a couple of questions. I'm going to ask you, first of all, Abby, if as the mom, if you are going to do everything that you can to see that these beautiful twin girls are in the house of the Lord and nurtured in the fear of the Lord, and you said?
Yes.
I think she's a choir member. She's grabbing for that microphone there. That's good. We've got a spot for her in the church choir. And then Javon, what a privilege. You are the priest of the home. God gives the man that privilege to raise the children. And so as best as you can in the grace of God, are you going to stand and raise these children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Please say, I will.
I will.
And congregation, we have an amazing part to play in the development of this family as well. Will you come alongside of these parents as they raise their children and family in the fear and the admonition of the Lord and just support them all along life's journey? If so, please say, we will. All right, so who was born first? Well, Elizabeth. Hi, Elizabeth, how are you? Oh my goodness, and you have a susu too. It's the order of the day, isn't it? Elizabeth, look at how pretty she is. She's a beautiful princess. Congregation, I want you to raise your hands towards Elizabeth, please. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you today for Elizabeth and Surian. And God, we thank you for this household of faith. And we thank you that they bring her back to the house of the Lord today in front of the family of God and just say, we give her back to you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we just dedicate Elizabeth and Surian to you today. We pray that she will be the handmaiden of the Lord, that your grace will be upon her life. And we thank you. We dedicate her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the church said together, amen. Amen. Well, hello. And it's a pink susu. I like that. That looks good on you. All right. And we have, I don't want it. I grew out of it. And she has the gift of generosity. That's a good thing. It's a big deal to give up your susu. I want you to know that. Congregation, lift your hands, please, towards Dahlia. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this princess. We want to thank you for Dahlia, and again, for this family of faith, Lord, that are going to do all they can to nurture her in the fear and admonition of the Lord, along with her sister and family. And so, God, we dedicate Dahlia, Nicola, Surian to you in the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let your grace be on her, Lord. Let your hand be on her, Lord. Let her love you and know you and serve you all of her days, we pray. In the strong name of Jesus, and the church said together, amen. Amen. They're so good, my goodness gracious. And we have a couple of certificates for both of you. Thank you. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Let's give them a hand again as they are, please. Well, I'll tell you something. If that doesn't warm your heart to worship the Lord Jesus, you need some electrodes placed on you. Let's stand and worship the Lord once again together, please.
We thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord. When we think of the Christmas story, we think of shepherds watching their flocks by night. and angels appearing, sharing the good news. You know, in Scripture, one of the metaphors we see for God is a shepherd. And I'm reminded today of Psalm 23. Let me just read this to you in the New Living Translation. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength." Does anybody need new strength today? "He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. And even when I walk through darkest valleys, I will not be afraid, for he is close beside me. His rod and staff protects and comforts me. He prepares a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. He honors me by anointing my head with oil, and my cup overflows with his blessings. Surely his goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." If you're comfortable, would you stretch out your hands as we pray? Father, you appear to shepherds, but that's who you are to us. That every minute of every day you have marked in your book, and you're leading us and guiding us as your flock. And we think of Jesus. Hebrews says he's the great shepherd of the sheep. And we know that you have great plans for us. And that's who we worship today. You protect us. Those who need protection today, we pray that for them, Lord. Your protection. Those who need your blessing and favor, Lord, would you let your face shine upon them. Those who need new strength, God, would you fill them up. And thank you that you lead us beside good things. To good things. You have good things. Every good and perfect gift comes from you. And we don't worship you for the gifts. We worship the giver for who you are.
Yes.
Thank you for the greatest gift of your Son. In Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Can we give the Lord a hand of praise this morning?
Amen. Amen.
He's so good to us. And you may be seated. Well, it's so good to be together in the month of December, isn't it? It's a beautiful season to meditate upon the goodness of God. You see in your bulletins, there's a few announcements, but the one I want to highlight to you is our Christmas Eve candlelight service. And this is a lot of fun. I think there's a few pastors that are going to be singing. And I think there's a couple right here, and maybe a couple on stage, too. And so if you want to have a nice night of some warmth and candlelight and just worship the Lord together, Tuesday, December 24th at 6 p.m., we want to welcome you to that. It's a great time together as we enter the Christmas season. And Pastor Doug, I'll welcome you up now.
Thanks, Pastor Carson. And with Christmas, we are going to be relaxing some of our regular church service schedules. And so you'll see in your bulletin that there's no mix tonight. And then that our family night will begin once again on January the 15th. But prior to our family night, we're going to have our week of prayer starting on the 8th of January. And then on the Friday, we're going to have our first 11-7. We actually have an all-night prayer meeting that goes from 11 p.m. until 7 a.m. And so you'll see that coming out in the January bulletin. But as we have this relaxed schedule over the Christmas season, we just want to be praying God's very best over you as you visit with friends and family. And we just are glad that you are making the Lord's house a part of your day on this day. Now, just before our secretary treasurer comes to receive our morning offering, I just would like to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And I want to just say on behalf of all of the pastoral staff and all of the staff, everyone that works at the church full-time and part-time, it is our great privilege and joy to serve this church family. But before we receive our offering, I'd like to read this scripture. And again, if you're our guests, I don't want you to feel any obligation to be giving into the offering. But church family, this is something that we do. I want to thank you. At the end of the calendar year, we have three giving Sundays in the year. And it's amazing to live in a country like Canada where even the government blesses our generosity as we give to charitable causes. And so thank you for taking note of where we are as a church family in our general fund and also in our missions giving. And if you can just ask the Lord, as he has blessed you through this year, if you can give a special gift to the general fund and to our missionaries, we would so appreciate that. And I want to just read out of 2 Corinthians, a call to generous giving, chapter 8. "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles." Has anybody ever been tested by a few troubles in life? Well, you can relate then. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. I don't think many of us are very poor, but they were. But they are also filled with an abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. You know, one of the biggest, I guess if you will, objections to the church these days in North America from people that don't yet know the Lord is this. All the church wants is your... Yeah, you've heard that, right? No, but the offerings that we take up in this house are free will offerings. They're not pressure. It's just whatever God says to your heart. I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. And they did even more than we had hoped for. And I want to thank you for being a generous congregation. That's what you are, Southside Pentecostal Assembly. They did even more than we had hoped for their first action. Would you please say first? And especially with what our secretary is going to say, I want you to hear this. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord. And so thank you for giving to the general fund and to our missionaries in our missions fund at the end of this calendar year. Their first, say once again, please, first. Their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us. And so on behalf of all the staff, I want to just thank you for the privilege of serving you and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Thanks, Eugene. And let's welcome, please, Eugene as he comes to give an announcement today.
It's both an honor and privilege to be with you this morning in the house of God. Good morning, church. May the grace of God find each and every one of us in our situations, whatever they may be. Last week, we announced that this Sunday, today, would everyone please say today? Today is the day that the Lord has made to give our appreciation to our pastors and the church staff and honor them with our gifts. Now, you may see in your in the envelope, above your regular tithes and offerings, would you please indicate on the envelope beside the designated offering the amount that you're going to give? And below that, there's a line that says, please specify. And you can just say, gift. And that would be awesome. Please allow me to share with you what Jesus said in Matthew 10:41-42. If you receive a prophet as one who speaks for God, you will be given the same reward as a prophet. And if you receive righteous people because of their righteousness, you will be given a reward like theirs. And if you give even a cup of cold water to one of the least of my followers, you will surely be rewarded. When we receive our pastors, when we receive our leaders, our church staff, when we give them honor, when we give our love and appreciation for them, we will be given the rewards of a pastor. Now, if you ask me, what are the rewards of a pastor? Well, there are many, many rewards of a pastor. I can at least give three of them. First, godly peace. God rewards us with godly peace that Jesus Christ gives, and no one else in the world can give it to us. The world can never, ever give us this kind of peace. Second, we will have a reward of abounding faith. Faith in that we believe and then we see what God is doing in our lives and continue to do so. He blesses his people. Third, there's a revelation from God. When you read God's word, every single time there's a different message. And he gives that to you as a revelation for your given situation. And the same holds true to everyone that works for the Lord. If we honor them and appreciate them, we will have the same rewards. At this time, can I call the ushering team to please come forward and let's get ready to receive the Lord's tithes and offerings and gifts. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the seed of generosity sown among your people today. Thank you for showing us grace and mercy in so many ways. Father, I pray that a double portion of your anointing be upon our pastors and their families today and the rest of their days. I also pray, dear Lord, for our church staff. Lord, would you bless them and their families, guide them and give them wisdom and discernment for the things to come. Renew and refresh their passion, O Lord, in serving your people. I also pray that every single one of us give them support and encouragement in everything they do. And as we honor them and appreciate them, Lord, may you command the blessings to flow as we move forward together in unity. We pray these things, O Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, everyone says, amen. Thank you, church, so much for your generosity.
Amen. Thank you, team. Let's give them a hand for leading us today. Lord bless you. Well, we are continuing on in our Christmas series that came. We're taking our text from the prophet Isaiah, some 700 years before Christ was born. Would you read this out loud with me? And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, today we're looking at what a prophet was speaking about Jesus is, Everlasting Father. Now, we understand from Scripture, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is, he's one. And yet we see God revealed himself to us in the persons of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so when the prophet is saying that Jesus is going to be called Everlasting Father, he's not saying that Jesus is the Father, and yet there is this unity that humanly we cannot understand. Because help me out now, you don't even have to be really good in mathematics for this. But humanly speaking, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 4. Somebody said, No, 1 plus 1 plus 1 is 3, humanly speaking. But in the personhood and the eternal fellowship of the Trinity, as Scripture has revealed us, the God who is one, he is one in the person of God the Father, in the person of God the Son, and in the person of the Holy Spirit. So three people, but though they are one. So humanly, we can't understand that. And so when we're thinking of Jesus as Everlasting Father, today I want us to be focusing on what Scripture says, that when we look at Jesus, we see the Father. When we look at Jesus, it is who the Father is. And so I'd like us to read today from the first in the Gospel of John. It's on page 809 in your Blue Pew Bible. So if you don't have an NLT, that's the version that we use so that we'll all be on the same page as we teach every Lord's Day. Turn to page 809 in your Blue Pew Bible, please. John chapter 1, if you have the NLT. And we're going to read together the first 14 verses of John chapter 1. Page 809. Let's stand together, please, as we read from the Word of God this morning. Jesus is Everlasting Father. And so just as we have sung together, let's read this text together. We're going to read from verses 1 through 14. Let's read it together in concert, please. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. God sent a man, John the Baptist, to tell about the light, so that everyone might believe because of his testimony. John himself was not the light. He was simply a witness to tell about the light. The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. Would you pray with me, please? Father, we're so familiar with this story of Christmas. We're so familiar with some of these words, even the ones that we've just read from John chapter 1. But I pray now, Holy Spirit, that we'll just kind of imagine what it must have been like 700 years before the coming of Messiah. God, that you'd give us some kind of a longing in our hearts of what it must have been for those hundreds of years when the prophets were silent between the Old and the New Testament. And Lord, I pray that as we hear Isaiah saying, Jesus is everlasting Father, God, that you would put it in our hearts what your heart is, and that we might benefit from that. And I pray it in the name of Jesus. And the church said together, amen. Please, you may be seated. Thank you. So in what ways is Jesus everlasting Father? Well, this first point that I'm going to talk to you about speaks to us about the pre-existence. Everybody, please say pre-existence of Christ. Jesus has always been. He always has been. In the beginning, the Word already existed. Now, how many of you are here today, and you're not the age of our babies that were dedicated, but let's say that you're 6 years age or older, and you know when you were born. Can I see your hand? I mean, if not, we can have counseling after the service. I mean, we know when we were born. We know the date of our birth. But Jesus has always been. There is no beginning to him because of who he is. He is the everlasting Father. There is no end to him. He has always been, even before creation, the pre-existence of Jesus Christ. He already existed. The Word was with God. Jesus is everlasting before the crafting of the world. Before the world came into existence, Jesus is. Because Jesus is everlasting Father. And towards the end of Jesus' mission, he was praying to the Father. And he prayed this beautiful prayer. He said, now, Father, would you bring me into the glory that we shared? Look at this now. Say the last of this with me. Before the world began. And so Jesus is everlasting before the crafting of the world. Jesus is everlasting before all of the created order. Now, I want you to know, those of you that are here, human beings, the male and the female, I want you to know that you are the crown jewel of God's creation. Now, God's creation itself is amazing because the scripture tells us that by the created order, by the heavens and the earth, by the oceans and the land, by the sun and the moon and the stars, the scripture tells us that by the created order that all men everywhere are accountable because the created order points to a creator. But I want you to know that as amazing as the created order is, has anybody ever went into the mountains and went, wow? Or anybody stood by the ocean and went, amazing? Or you know, perhaps you've just been there on a starlit night and you said, oh my, you've looked into the heavens and you've thought of the Lord. There's an awesomeness in creation. But I want you to understand something. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. You are the crown jewel of God's creation. When God created man and woman, he put them in this beautiful creation, he said, look after it, tend over it, and watch over it. And you are the crown jewel of God's creation because when God created you, and here we see Jesus at the beginning, he said, let us, everybody please say us, make man in our image. You're created in the image of God. When Jesus was a little bit later on in his mission, in his ministry, and he was talking to the people about who he is, and he was talking to the Jewish people, the people who trusted Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the promises of God as God had revealed them in the Old Testament, he got into a bit of an argument with some of the Jewish leaders. Because he was telling them how that Abraham looked forward to him and Abraham knew him. And they said, well, how can you claim to know our father Abraham? You're only 50 years old. Oh, no, you're not even, they said. You're not even 50 years old. How can you claim to know Abraham? And Jesus answered them this way. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, and then he said this, I am. Would you please say I am? You might recognize that language from the Old Testament. And they were furious because Jesus was calling himself God. Jesus is everlasting Father. He has always been. You might remember in the Old Testament that when God was prophesying the coming of a Messiah, he gave that prophecy through Abraham and through Isaac and through Jacob. And Abraham was trusting God for the son of the promise, and he received the son of his promise. What was Abraham's son's name? His son's name was Isaac. That's right. And he received the son of the promise, and he was going with Isaac up to sacrifice on the mountain of the Lord. And Isaac said to his dad, he was a teenager at the time, Isaac said, hey, dad, like I see the wood and I see the fire, but where's the sacrifice? Abraham said, God will provide a sacrifice. And they built an altar. And I can only imagine the discussion between Abraham and Isaac, as this altar was built. And then Abraham takes his son and he ties him up and he puts him on the altar. And Abraham, the Bible says, reasoned that if he sacrificed his son, as God said, be willing to sacrifice everything, if he sacrificed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. And so Abraham lifted his knife to sacrifice his son, and the angel of the Lord, that's the Christ right there. That's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. The angel of the Lord came to Abraham and said, stop, Abraham, stayed his hand. You might remember Moses, the one who led the people of God out of captivity, who led them in that exodus out of Egypt. You might remember that after God chose Moses, that one day as Moses was tending sheep, shepherd, as Moses was tending the sheep, he saw a bush that wasn't burning up. And there, the angel of the Lord, again, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, the angel of the Lord came to him, and the angel of the Lord said, take off your shoes, Moses, for the place that you are standing on is holy ground. And Moses gets into this discussion with the angel of the Lord. I can't talk very good. Help me. Throw your stick down. And then finally, at the end of all the things that God did to call Abraham, Abraham said this. What if Pharaoh doesn't believe me? I mean, Pharaoh was a mighty ruler. What if I go to Pharaoh and I throw down the stick and it becomes a snake and he doesn't believe? Like, what do I do? Who do I say sent me? And God says, tell him, I am that I am. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was ever born, I am. Would you please say I am? Jesus is the everlasting in all of the created order. He is the pre-existent one. He is the everlasting Father. And Jesus is everlasting in the consummation of all things. The last book in the Bible is called the Book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the revelation of things yet to come. And in that book of the Revelation, Jesus Christ, remember now, this is after he was born, after he lived his life, after he died on the cross, after God raised him from the grave, and now he's glorified in heaven. And John gets this picture of the glorified, risen Christ. And when John sees the glorified, risen Christ, this is what Jesus Christ says, who is the consummation of all things. He uses those beginning and ending words of the Greek alphabet. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega. I am the beginning and I am the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is, who always was. And look now, church, this is our hope, who is still to come. You know, just like they were waiting in the Old Testament for the Christ to come, and God revealed him this way. Jesus Christ is coming again. And in the first 2 weeks of February this year, I've been dropping a couple of hints that I'm going to preach on the end times. And I've said this, and I'll say it to you now. You know, when we think of, has anybody bought a Carlton card this year and sent it to somebody? Does anybody still buy cards? You know those Carlton cards, aren't they the prettiest cards? They are the nicest cards. They have the nicest pictures. They say the nicest things. But I want you to know something, mums. The ideal place for you to deliver a baby is not in a barn. Excuse me? It wasn't even a barn. It was a cave. Like the Carlton image of Christmas is so much prettier than what life really is. And I've said this to you about this series I'll preach the first 2 weeks of February on the coming of the Lord. 2 weeks. I said, I'm not sure if I'll preach it on a Sunday night or a Sunday morning. but I'm going to preach it on a Sunday morning, 2 weeks. And I just want to tell you this. It's a horrible thing. You know, people talk, well, I can't wait till Jesus comes. I'm going to be with Jesus. But you know what? The coming of the Lord is a terrifying thing. It's a terrifying thing. Like, he's not coming again, a baby in a manger. When he comes again, he's coming, Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's coming to rule and he's coming to reign. And so I want you to pray for me. Because, I mean, I'm a little bit afraid to preach on the coming of the Lord. I want you to pray that God will put some kind of a revelation and a holy fear in our hearts that will help us to reflect his soon coming. If you can witness with me, would you say amen to that? I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. I'm the one who is, who always was, and the one who is still to come. He's still coming. And the only reason he hasn't come, friends, is because we've got work to do. The Church of Jesus Christ has still work to do until this gospel of the kingdom is preached in all of the earth, and then the end will come. He is the everlasting Father. He has always been, and Jesus is everlasting, communicating the Father's heart to us. In these last days, the writer of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. Jesus Christ is everlasting Father. He is pre-existent, friends. He always has been. Secondly, how is Jesus like the everlasting Father? Well, Jesus Christ reflects the Father's exact being. He reflects the Father's exact being. And the Word was God. Would you please say those first five words with me out of 1 John? And the Word was God. Now circle those last three. Word was God. Not a God, small g. The Word was God. Jesus Christ reflects the Father's exact being. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. I'll tell you something. It's very important what you and I believe about Jesus Christ. It's very important what we biblically understand about who Jesus Christ is, because only Jesus Christ reflects the Father's exact being. You see, even in the early church, there was some teaching going around from some teachers that said this, oh yes, Jesus is a good religious leader, but he's not God. And so around 325, to combat this heresy that Jesus Christ is anything less than God, they put together what was called the Council of Nicaea. And at the Council of Nicaea, they wrote the Nicene Creed to biblically help us as the people of God understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, I didn't grow up in the Pentecostal church. I grew up in the Anglican church. And I can remember every Sunday as I went to church that we would have, there were two formats for our church services. 1 week was morning prayer. And during the week of morning prayer, we as a congregation would recite the Apostles' Creed. The other week was called Communion, Holy Communion. And during the week of Holy Communion, we would recite as a congregation the Nicene Creed. Now, I want you to hear these words in the Nicene Creed. I can remember after I came to the Lord, my eyes were opened and I thought, wow, these are incredible words. These were written to help us biblically to understand that Jesus Christ reflects the Father's exact being, that there was this heresy of Arianism that asserted that the Son of God was not eternal, but he was created by the Father. Not true. He is everlasting God. And so I remember reciting on those every second weeks in the Anglican church this creed. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible. And I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, through whom all things were made, who for us man and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate of the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. He suffered and was crucified under Pontius Pilate and was buried. On the third day, he rose again according to the scriptures, and he ascended into heaven, and he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he will come again in glory to judge both the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Catholic meaning one church, not the Roman Catholic Church, but one church. Holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. And if you can agree with that, say amen. I mean, if you don't agree with that, you're going to be in trouble one day when you stand before God and think in any way that Jesus Christ is anything less than God of God and light of lights and very God of very God, because Jesus Christ reflects the Father's exact being. That's who he is. And you think of the way that God revealed himself in a cave. You know, this is so pretty. It was a stinking cave. It was a stinking, dirty cattle trough. If you were here for either our children's or our choir presentation, I'm glad that the animals left some extra deposits, if you know what I mean. It was a cave. That's how God revealed himself. And Jesus Christ is the exact expression of the Father's glory. Can I ask you, what does that tell you about our God? That he came to common people in a cave. And this is how God took on flesh. Jesus is the exact expression of the Father's glory. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God, and he sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. Not only is Jesus the exact expression of the Father's glory, but Jesus is the exact essence, or he is the exact being of our heavenly Father. Jesus would say to his disciples, he would say to those who were questioning what he was saying or what he was teaching or what he was doing, and he would say, I only do the things that my Father does. There was a time when the disciples said, would you show us the Father? And Jesus said, listen, look at me. If you see me, you see the Father. This, I am what the Father is. In fact, Jesus was the only one who could say this, I and the Father are one. We're one. There it is. The Father and I are one. He's the exact essence. He's the exact being of our Heavenly Father. And you want to know the Father's heart for you on this Christmas season? On this Advent season? Jesus Christ is the exact execution. And I use that word carefully. He is the exact execution of the Father's will. You might remember that Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. Such a mysterious prayer from the one who is everlasting Father, from the one who only does what the Father wants, who only says what the Father says, who only feels what the Father feels, who only thinks what the Father thinks. Such a mysterious prayer as Jesus prays in the garden three times, Heavenly Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. What cup? Well, not the cup for my sins. What cup? Not the cup for our sins, friends. But you remember John when he saw Jesus coming before his baptism? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the God, if there's any other way. This is God. This is the everlasting Father now, looking to drink the cup for the sins of the world. He's the exact execution of the Father's will. Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Oh, what does the cross say about how much God loves you? That he gave his one and only Son. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but the Father who lives in me does his work through me. He reflects the Father's exact being. How is Jesus everlasting Father? Well, thirdly, Jesus Christ alone brings life and light. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Now, you might think, well, everybody has life. Not true. Jesus Christ alone brings life. You might say, well, everybody that can see has light. Not true. Jesus Christ alone brings light. You see, Jesus Christ brings the Father's light to everyone. He offers it to all. It was a time in God's revelation of who he is, where he communicated primarily to the children of the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the children who were the Jewish, the born Jews. And then there was this prophecy in Isaiah talking of the coming of Messiah that says this, the people who walk in darkness. That speaks about us over here in Edmonton. That speaks about us who are not Jewish. That speaks about us who are not the children of the covenant promises of God. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, and that's, again, speaking of those outside of the covenant promises of God. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. And Jesus offers the Father's light to everyone. It doesn't matter what nationality you are. It doesn't matter what part of the country that you were born in. It doesn't matter that you're not a Jew, that you're not a child of the promise, but Jesus opens up the windows of God's eternal life and the windows of God's blessing to one and to all. If that makes you happy this morning, would you say amen? He alone brings life and light, and only the light of Jesus can bring life to anyone. Now, you notice I said that he opens it up for everyone. But it's a personal decision, friends. To follow Christ is an individual decision. I mean, there are mothers and fathers here. There are grandmothers and grandfathers here. And you would love to be able to make that personal decision for your children. Those of you that know Christ. You would love to be able to look down your family line at your grandchildren and, you know, maybe there's a grandchild that still needs to come to Jesus. And you'd love just to be able to say, I decide for them. And all of a sudden they're Christians. But no, only the light of Jesus can bring life to anyone. Please say anyone. Now, I'm so glad that you're here this morning. But I want you to know, friend, that whether your father and mother were Christians has no bearing on your eternal destiny. It's only whether you choose to follow after Christ. Only the light of Jesus can bring life to anyone. I am the light of the world, Jesus said, if you follow me. You won't have to walk in the darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. Has anybody ever tried to get around in the darkness? That's no fun. I remember one time I woke up at about, we had just gotten a new headboard and footboard on our bed. Where I rest in the evenings. I'd woken up one night at about 2 or 3 in the morning. It was a very dark night, and I had to go, and none of your business where I had to go. But upon completion, I was making my way back to go back to sleep, and I was a little bit tired. And I nearly, I stubbed my toe on that footboard so hard. I mean, I danced in the middle of the night, you know. I hopped around, wondering, what's wrong? I stubbed my toe. It's no fun. Do you know what? It's no fun walking around in the darkness. If you don't personally choose to know Jesus Christ, you're going to navigate life the best you know how, but you're going to be walking around in the darkness. And it's not easy in this life, and there's no hope in the life to come if you live in darkness. I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. And until you come to the light of Jesus Christ, you're not even alive. You say, well, that's not true, Pastor. I mean, I know people that aren't Christians and they're alive. Well, they're breathing, but they're not alive. They're breathing, but eternally, they're not living. And they're not even sick. It's a horrible thing to be sick. I mean, there's colds going around and flus going around and, you know, different ones of you, perhaps you've gotten a cold or you've gotten a flu. It's no fun to be sick. But the Bible doesn't say that if you don't know Jesus, you're spiritually sick. The Bible says you're dead. And that's a lot less fun. Once you were dead, would everybody please say dead? I mean, we don't want to be dead. You can circle that. Why? Because of your disobedience and your many sins. You used to live in sin. That's like stumbling around in the darkness. You used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world. I'll tell you something. One of the reasons I don't want to preach on the Lord's coming is because what the Lord says the world is going to be like when we're living in the last days. And how many of you know that we are living in the last days? The world is getting crazier and crazier. It's in darkness, and the darkness is getting darker. But here's why I'm going to preach on the Lord's coming. The darker the night, the brighter the light. Just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil and the commander of the powers in the unseen world. And so I want to encourage you this morning, if you're here and you know about Jesus, but you don't know him, at the end of this service, you'll just be able to, in your heart, I'm not going to ask you even to raise your hand, I'm not going to ask you to come forward, but I'm going to ask you in your heart just to say yes to God's gift of eternal life. And I guarantee you, if you in your heart of hearts say yes to God's gift of eternal life, you'll no longer be dead, but you'll be alive. You'll no longer be in your sins, but you'll be forgiven. You'll no longer be blind, but you'll be able to see. You'll no longer be deaf, but you'll be able to hear spiritually. Jesus Christ is everlasting Father. And I'll tell you what the Father's heart is for you this Christmas. Jesus Christ made your new birth a reality. I like this little heart monitor that I found. This is what the Christian has in their heart. I know everybody's got a heartbeat, but if you're a Christian, Jesus Christ is alive in your heart. If that's true, Christian, say amen. And he made your new birth a reality. Jesus said this, but to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave the right, you can circle that word right, to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Listen, Jesus Christ made your new birth a reality. And I want to stress this once again. Jesus is not a religion. He is a relationship with the Father. It reminds me of the story of the prodigal son. Perhaps you know the story in the Bible. If not, I'll just give you a quick outline. There was a son who grew up in a godly home of a godly father. And he went one day to his father and he said, Dad, I want my inheritance and I want it now. So the father gave him all of his inheritance. He gave him all of the blessings. Do you know what the Bible says, friends, about the world in which we live? God sends his rain and his sunshine on those who know him and on those who don't know him. All of the blessings of God are for people here that know him and don't know him. And so this son, you know what he did with his inheritance? He partied. He partied like crazy. He had wild parties. Like, and you know what happens? You know what happens when you're really, really wealthy and you pay for everybody? You got lots of friends. So that's what happened. Lots of friends. This guy had friends coming out of his yin-yang. He had friends to the left, friends to the right, friends forward, and friends behind. Everywhere he had friends. And he partied hard. I mean, he even spent his money on prostitutes. And you know what happened? He partied so hard, and he paid for so many ungodly friends that finally he ran out of money, and then everybody left him. And he couldn't even find a job, and he couldn't even get food to eat, and he was starving. So this child of the promise, this Jew, found himself working in the pig pen. No place for a child of the promise to be. Working in the pig pen, and not only working in the pig pen, but eating the pig's food. And his father was very wealthy. And he said to himself one day, what am I doing? It says he came to his senses. What am I doing with my life? You know what Christmas is all about? It's about coming to our senses. It's about understanding why Christ came, why he lived, and why he died, and why he rose again. He came to his senses, and he thought this prodigal son, I wonder if I go home, he didn't want to be called a son. I wonder if I go home, if I could just be a servant. Because he knew what his father's servants were treated like. They had a place, to lie their head down. They had a job, but they were provided with good food. I wonder if I go home, if my father would let me be a servant. Because then I'd have a place where I could sleep and I'd have food to eat. And so he trudged all the way home. And I love what the father did. You see, the father, every day since his son had left, every day he would go out first thing in the morning and he'd look a long way off. And he'd be thinking, son, come home. Oh, son, come home. And then it says one day, I can only see this son trudging. Oh, I wonder if I'll be able to be a servant. Not even looking up. But the father saw him from a long way off. Listen, friend, I don't care what you've done today. I don't care what hard things life has put in your pathway, but I want you to know that God cares so much that he sent Jesus. And somebody may have told you you're hopeless, but there is hope for you in Jesus Christ. The father looked, and well, the father saw, he saw him from a long way off, and he said, that's my son, I know his walk. And the father, it says, the Bible says, ran to his son. And I think the son's wondering, I don't know if I'll make it. And all of a sudden, the father throws his arms around him, and he accepts him. And he says to the servants, quick, quick, get a robe, get some sandals, get a ring. And he dresses, and he clothes his son, and he hugs him. And the son says, Dad, I'm sorry. Be quiet, he says. Just be quiet. We have to have a party. Kill that fattened calf. I want you to know, friend, wherever you are during this Advent season, the coming of the Christ child to the manger, God's looking for you this morning, and he's looking a long way off. Jesus Christ has paid the price for your sins, and all you have to do to receive the gift of salvation is say yes. Would everybody say yes, please? Yes. That's all you have to do. Because Jesus is alive. He's not a religion. He's a living relationship with the living God. There was a religious man, and this was a good religious man. Like, I mean, he was a top-notch religious guy. He was a Pharisee, but he was a good Pharisee. And he came to see Jesus at night, and this is what he said to Jesus. And he wasn't trying to butter him up. He was being honest. He said, Jesus, we know that you're a man who's come from God, because no one could do the things that God has done unless God was with him. And Jesus looked at Nicodemus and loved him, and he said, Nicodemus, I tell you the truth. Unless you, would you please say you? You see, it's up to you. God's done everything he can do. God can do nothing else. He said to this good religious man, unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, well, what do you mean? How can I be born again? I can't go back into... No, not that kind of a birth, not a physical birth. He said, Nicodemus, you see how when the wind blows that the leaves move? It's a spiritual birth. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Unless you say yes and you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. And thank God Nicodemus said yes. Thank God many of you have said yes. If you're here and you haven't said yes, you can do it today. And you won't be signing up for a religion. You'll be signing up for a relationship with the living God. He's not a religion, but he's a relationship with the Father. And Jesus reveals the heart of the Father for everyone. You might have heard of this Bible verse. If you have heard of it, would you say it with me? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, please say world, might be saved through him. But it's an individual choice. That's the heart of the Father. He wants no one to perish, but everyone to come to life. And Jesus Christ gave your new birth a reality, because only Jesus gives you the right to become a child of God. It's a right that Christ paid for on the cross. But to all who believed him and accepted him, it's about that. It's about saying yes. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. Jesus made your new birth a reality. Did anybody hear that story of, like, after God had created man and woman in the garden? Did you ever hear the story of Adam and Eve sinning? Did anybody ever hear that story? That didn't surprise God. That was no surprise to God. Jesus planned for you. Jesus reached out to you before the foundation of the world. Just like the Christmas carol says this, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. This sin thing was no surprise to God. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Would you pray with me, please? Would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer this morning? Thank you. I want to thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the everlasting Father, even as Isaiah prophesied. Jesus Christ has always been. Jesus Christ is the exact being of God the Father. Jesus Christ alone brings light and life to anyone who will receive him. And oh God, I pray for anyone that's here today. I know that there are people here today who've said yes to Jesus. And I'm not going to ask anybody to lift a hand to do anything except in their heart of hearts, because you see the heart of people. And you know, friend, if you're here today and you have not yet received the gift of God that is eternal life, you know because you're carrying the burden of sin. You know because there's a brokenness in your life, there's things, there's habits that you're kind of just pulled into. It's like walking in the darkness. It's like stubbing your toe and doing it again and again and again. And you say, I won't do that tomorrow. But you're bound by those things and you know that you are. You know in your heart of hearts that you haven't said yes to Jesus. And I'm asking you to do no response to me. But if you're here today, Jesus Christ came to secure your new birth. And Christmas is not about hearing the Christmas carols and once a year singing them and hearing about the Christmas story. Christmas is about receiving the living Christ. It's about being born again. It's about coming from darkness to light. It's about becoming a child of God. So while I know that many sinners are here who've already said yes, you see, because that's who Jesus came for. He didn't come for the perfect people. He came for people who know that they need a Savior. Those are the only people that get into the church, those who know that they need a Savior. So if you're here today and you know that you haven't received Christ right now, would you let the Spirit of God draw near to your heart right now? Would you simply say, not even with your mouth, right now with your heart, will you say yes to Jesus? Just say yes. By saying yes, you're saying, Lord, forgive me for my sin. By saying yes, you're saying, Lord, I give you my life. By saying yes, you're saying, Lord, there are things in my life that I'm giving to you. I need you to help me to live for God. Dear friend, I want you to know, if you said yes to Jesus this morning, your life's never going to be the same, because God will put a new heart in you. He'll put a new heart in you that wants to know him, to serve him, and to obey him. Jesus is everlasting.